to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We are moving right along through the book of Daniel this summer, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I have. I've just really, really enjoyed walking with you through the book of Daniel, and today's sermon is very, very different in a way from all the other ones that we've spoken about, and in certain ways, it's the same. And Bob, we're so glad that you could make it today. Bob, you know what? You've been a great, great foundation stone here in our church all these years, and again, I'll never forget when you and Dolores came up to me in the old church and told me that you guys were moving to Canton. I guess, what year was that, Bob, that you guys moved to Canton? Do you remember? Okay, upward of 25 years then, right? Yeah. And so I'll never forget him and Dolores coming up and saying they were moving to Canton. And then I was telling him, Bob, I'm so sorry to lose you. I said, we love you guys. And then they had this puzzled look on their face. And of course, the reason was because they said, well, we're not going to stop coming to Ridgepoint. I said, you're going to drive an hour to church every Sunday and back? Yes, this is our church. We love our church. And for over 20 years, Bob and Dolores did that, supported, loved, ministered, and just, and you know what? We all love him. Let's give him a big hand. We're so going to miss them when he moves to North Carolina, Bob. And, you know, when we sang that song, 10,000 Years, Bob, we're going to all be together. But we're so glad we get to hug you and thank you one more time in person. And of course, we'll look forward to talking to you and interacting with you over the phone. And so, all right, well, let's read together, everyone, Daniel 5. We're going to read two different parts of Daniel 5, the first five verses, and then we're going to read toward the end. All right? Daniel chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. Now, if you're familiar with Daniel 5, this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson now sitting on the throne of Babylon. All right? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. All right? So now we've fast-forwarded many years, and the king, verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, by the way, that's, again, his ancestor. It's not a technical term like we would say, well, it says there, that's wrong. He was his grandson. It just means his ancestor. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple. Okay, so he commanded them to the silver vessels, the gold vessels that were in God's house, where God dwelt. Nebuchadnezzar's getting drunk, and he says, bring in those cups. We're going to, you know, and so he commands those to be brought. That the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. All right, so just out of the blue, suddenly a hand appears on the wall and starts writing, and the king sees it. Now let's go all the way down to verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. So now Daniel's going to tell the king. We skipped the part where they're trying to figure out what was written, what it means up there. What those, they didn't understand what those words meant. So Daniel interprets it, and he says, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Perez, or Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Well, you know, over these past 10 years or so, there's been a lot of media coverage of a man named Bernie Madoff. You've all heard that name, I'm sure. Bernie Madoff. In the year that I was born, which was 1960, Bernie Madoff started an investment firm that became one of the top businesses on Wall Street. Eventually, thousands of people, including his relatives, his friends, socialites, celebrities in Hollywood, gave him their money to invest at the tune of $18 billion. Now think of that. Thousands of people had given him $18 billion and said, make us money on this. Well, for almost 50 years, Madoff lived and he worked in astoundingly beautiful places. He went on lavish trips all over the world, year after year after year. Think about it, half a century. Went all over the world, the best food, ate the best food money could buy. But on December 11th, 2008, that all came tumbling down. Okay? He was arrested by the FBI for securities fraud. All the money that he told his investors that he was making, see, along all these years, he was sending them out regular letters in the mail saying, hey, the $5 million you gave me, it's worth $12 million now. Well, when people hear that, they're like, man, he is making money with my money. He wasn't doing anything like that. He was spending their money. He was blowing their money. And you know what, everyone? What they found out, for all practical purposes, all of that money was gone. There was a man, I believe, in France. When he heard about it, he literally took a gun out and committed suicide sitting at his desk in his house. I mean, there were all kinds of horrible things that happened. All that money was one big lie. It was a Ponzi scheme. They were thinking that he was making tons of money, but it was just a big, big lie. Now, Madoff was eventually found guilty, and there's a picture of him in his jail cell. And he was sentenced to get this. He was sentenced, I believe, at the age of 72. He was sentenced to 150 years in prison. 150 years. After he was imprisoned, one of his sons died of cancer, and the other son was so ashamed to have the last name Madoff that he committed suicide. In fact, to get a message to his father in prison, he committed it on, I believe, the very day that he was sentenced to 150 years in jail. He did it on a certain day so his dad would get the point. In January of 2016, in a letter that Madoff wrote from his jail cell to CNN, he filled them in, make that CNBC, he filled them in that he had kidney cancer, and in recent months, he tried to get out of jail, saying that he was afraid because of the coronavirus and his weak constitution physically that he was going to die, but there was no movement made on that. They just said, listen, you're in jail and you're going to stay in jail. Now, if we go back to 2008, 2009, 2010, where they were deliberating over what his sentence would be, how long that he should spend in jail, this judge, Judge Denny Chin, he asked the family and friends of Bernie Madoff to send letters to him. So as he decided what his punishment would be, they could fill him in on the good things that he had done. Judge Denny Chin did not get one letter. Not one letter. Madoff, who's now, right this day, 82 years old, is in prison. And with good behavior, he's scheduled to be released on November 14th, 2139. He'll be 201 years old. Now, I have a feeling that after 50 years of keeping his financial Ponzi scheme hidden secret from his wife, his family, and nearly all of the people who work for him. Listen, even the people in his office, the dozens and dozens of employees, he had hidden it from all of them all those years. Bernie Madoff most likely thought, after that many years of hiding all this, that no one would ever figure out his secret. He probably thought, hey, listen, it might have been after 20 years, it might have been after 25 years that he would be laying on a beach somewhere and thinking to himself, man, nobody has any idea, and I've got the greatest life on earth, you know. He might have been thinking things like that. But you know what? He could fool the people around him, but one day, the hammer came down, didn't it? The hammer came down. And the party was over for Bernie Madoff. Well, in that text that we just read in Daniel chapter 5, everyone, what we have here is the story of Belshazzar. He's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, like I said. Like Bernie Madoff, and even people that you and I, listen to me, even you and I rub shoulders with every day. King Belshazzar thought that he was invincible. There's a lot of people around us that think the very same thing, people that we work with. Young people, maybe people you go to school with. They think that they can do whatever they want to and just get away with it. But God had other plans, didn't he? And as we saw, Belshazzar's party was ended, and on that very night, the last verse in Daniel 5, on the very night the party was ended for Belshazzar, he died because Darius broke through into that city that they thought no one could ever break into. But they didn't break the walls down. The walls were upwards of 300 feet high. They didn't do that. In a little bit, I'll tell you how they did it. But anyway, today, what I'm talking to you about is that very thing that I already referenced. This idea of when the party is over. All right? By the way, to this very day, the phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, we know what that means, don't we? When somebody says, hey, how's so-and-so doing? The handwriting's on the wall. They're going to jail a long time or whatever. That, you know, we know what it means because people have used it for over 2,500 years to mean the party's over. So let's bow our heads for prayer and let's talk about this very, very important truth. truth from God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll use your mighty word in our lives. And Lord, this isn't the kind of sermon that a lot of people want to listen to, but Lord, it's a part of your word, and it's the part that, Lord, we need to hear, we need to understand as your people. And we need to fear our mighty God. So help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit says, and we ask it in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Now, if you are here today with us here in the sanctuary, or whether you're hearing us over the internet or some way streamed, if you were a person that had gotten saved, let's say in your late teens or your early 20s or in your 20s even, let's say that you didn't come to Christ like when you were really young, you came to Christ later, you might have been a person that before you were a believer, before you had gotten saved, you know what, sometimes you might have joked about Christians and joked about God and things and made fun of God. You know, one time I remember when I was at work and the guys that worked around me, they started witnessing to me and giving me tracts to read and stuff. I wasn't trying to be mean. I was really trying to be funny. But one night, we had these big one-inch label makers, the old ones. Remember those things that you would click and it would punch the white out on the labels? Well, this one, they had this huge label maker, and so they'd put your last name on your helmet. Everyone, the 1,200 workers, had their last name plastered right there on their helmet that you wore. And what happened was one night I thought I'd be funny, and so they were trying to get me to come to God, and so I did a label with the word Satan on it, and I stuck it on my helmet. And then I went to work, and I just wanted to see what kind of reaction. And, you know, I really wasn't trying to make fun of God or anything like that, but they kind of looked at me like I kind of freaked them out. But anyway, but all that to say is other people do it, different ways. For instance, have you ever seen this before on a car? Have you ever seen that? Where they put, instead of a fish symbol, thinking of God being our Savior that you normally see, they put Darwin's name and they put legs on the fish, like the fish is evolving into a different animal. So they were touting their view of evolution and putting God down. That's the way some people do it. And then other people, let's see. Okay, for instance, other people might mock God. Like I remember one time after I got saved, my neighbor was mocking me because I was standing up for Jesus and not ashamed of Jesus and telling people about the Lord. And people, like I remember a neighbor going, when he saw me one time, he goes, "Praise the Lord!" Okay, with the kind of a goofy inflection, you know, like they're mocking. "Praise the Lord," you know, or "Praise Jesus." But they do it in a way where they're joking and they're laughing because they think it's funny and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes people do it on a more serious level, and I'll give you another one. I've already told you about this. And it's been quite a few years now since this was going on. It may still be going on. But nonetheless, there was a time where they did this blasphemy challenge. A blasphemy challenge. And droves of people uploaded. These are just some of them. I just took their pictures right off the internet this week to show you some of the people. But there were droves of people who got online with their cameras and they stood or sat in front of their camera on their computer and said, "I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. I am publicly blaspheming him because Jesus says whoever blasphemes the Spirit will be eternally condemned." And that's what basically these people said, one after another. "I'm blaspheming. I'm taking a stand to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God." That's a little bit more serious than saying, "Praise the Lord." You know, that's really awful what they had done. But you know what, folks? Unsaved people act like unsaved people because they're unsaved. There's a lot of things people do that I think that sometimes they just don't really understand. You know, I think I have a feeling these young people thought it would be cool to their friends. Hey, did you do that? I did. Because they thought it would be cool to be part of those that were damned to hell. Now, off the cuff, you say, Pastor Bob, were they damned to hell? I don't think so, because it seems like it's apparent that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit could only be committed when Jesus was on earth. Okay? They were seeing Jesus do miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, and when they said he did them through the power of Satan, Jesus says, whoever does that, because you're seeing me in person, you're not just hearing about it through reading the Bible, so you get the idea. So I don't think that any of them were, but if they don't ever believe in Jesus, they will. They'll be eternally condemned, but we'll come back to that later. Okay, now, let's go to Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. The reason I told you that story is because Belshazzar was that kind of king. He knew all about the true God. Hey, look, his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. His grandfather saw the mighty works of God. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to saving faith. Now, again, this is a guess. But I don't know too many people that glorify and honor and lift up the name of God like Nebuchadnezzar who are not truly God's people. And last week we talked about how he was a flip-flopper. He one day is polytheistic, and then he's back to praising God, and he's back here, back and forth. Hey, listen, there's a lot of people that are that way. One day they're on fire for God, the next day they're a million miles from him. You know, their life does this. Okay? God really wants it to kind of be like this. You know, we're continually growing as we're stumbling and falling, but we're getting back up right away. But some people are like, on fire, boom, on fire, boom. And then they're like for months out of fellowship with God. That's not God's will. You know, God knows we're all going to fail him. But he said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. Get up. The just man falls 7 times and gets back up again. It means in 7 is God's number, you know, complete, fullness. He falls, yeah, but he gets back up and keeps right on serving God, all right? So Belshazzar's heard of all these things. By the way, this is a Broadway play called Belshazzar. And Madeline, it's based on Handel's work called Belshazzar. George Handel that did the Messiah, all of you know the Messiah by Handel, well, he did one called Belshazzar as well. But anyway, this is when it was being put on, and this was the king who played him. So Belshazzar wasn't a dummy. It wasn't like all of a sudden these fingers started writing on the wall. Oh, what's this? Oh. You know what? He knew about the true God. He knew about false gods, Bel and Marduk and all the rest of them. But he knew about the God Daniel served. Hey, listen, Daniel's old now. Daniel's been there a long time. And I think Daniel led Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. I have a feeling Daniel tried to lead Belshazzar to the Lord on many occasions. In fact, in the Old Testament, that's how people understood how to have eternal life. Okay? They had hints of it in the Old Testament, but it was really the prophets and their testimony they got passed down orally or verbally, got passed down throughout the centuries. Those prophets were the ones that got up when they would have church and they would tell them, I want to tell you about the wonderful gift of eternal life of God. Even though we don't see that in the Old Testament, I mean, you see Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but they're very short. There's not a lot of info because the Old Testament is Israel's disciple. Book of discipleship, how to be a strong follower of God. So really is the New Testament. John is very, but the New Testament has a lot more information, a lot more looks at that. So Belshazzar heard about all these things growing up. He knew his grandfather had become insane. He knew his grandfather had eaten grass like an ox. He knew all of that. He knew that God punished him for his pride. His grandfather undoubtedly put him on his knee and said, "Hey, listen, Belshazzar, I want to tell you my story because I don't ever want you to go through this." Well, Belshazzar knew. You say, "Pastor Bob, how do you know that?" Well, Daniel 5:22 says this, "Belshazzar, you knew all this." Daniel said that. "Belshazzar, you knew this. I was there. I was standing there when your grandfather told you about his judgment from God's hand. When God punished him, and maybe for upwards of maybe even 7 years, made him crawl around like an animal for his sin against God. Belshazzar, you knew that the God of Daniel humbled your grandfather for his arrogance, for his sins against the poor, and you laughed at that. You didn't care. You're just as proud as he was. You filled the holy golden vessels of God from the temple in Jerusalem to make fun of the true God. You filled them with wine and to exalt your gods of gold and silver and bronze so that you and your friends could get drunk. You just mocked the God your grandfather told you of." And Daniel, in verse 22, this is where he lays it out to Belshazzar. "Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You've lifted up yourself." Notice what I've underlined here. "You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines, you've drunk from them. You've drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. They're just that. They're just wood. They're just silver statues. They can't hear what you say. They can't see what you do. But God does, the true God of heaven and earth, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Didn't we talk about that a few weeks ago? Nebuchadnezzar did not glorify God. He glorified himself, and so he got punished. And now Daniel's telling Belshazzar that he will be punished. Daniel's telling him that he's toast, that the handwriting, there it is, it's hard to see up there in the upper right, but he's looking at those words that are kind of glowing, and there's the fingers that are writing them. Maybe the fingers, quote unquote, of God Almighty. I know God doesn't have fingers, but it's a way of making him human. It's called an anthropomorphism. God takes on human qualities to get across the message to people. And so he sees the hand. Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall. His party was over. His days as a king were ending. That very evening, I told you that I was going to give you this info. That very evening, what happened? You say, how did they get into that city if the walls are 300 feet high? What they did is the soldiers of the Medes and the Persians, they rerouted. The Euphrates River was flowing right through the city of Babylon. It was flowing right through it, through a tunnel. And what they did is they dug around the city and rerouted the water to go around the city of Babylon. So it dried up going through the tunnel, and the soldiers went right through while Belshazzar is so arrogant. I'm sure that somebody told him. I have a feeling that somebody told him that the soldiers of the other army were outside the walls, and he was like, "So what? We've been in the city for hundreds of years. Nobody's touched us, and they're not going to touch us tonight." But they did that night. And by the way, he lost his life that very night. So what do we take away from this, everybody? What do you and I, as people living 2,500 years later, What is this? How does this impact you and I? Well, first of all, there's just three simple lessons here. It's only a matter of time, but God will judge those who live. And I should, you know, the word I mean there by live in sin is this: persist. Okay? I understand that the Bible teaches that until we see Jesus, you and I are going to fall and get back up. Fall and get back up. I'm not talking about that. We all do that. Days after day after day, we'll say something, we'll think something, we'll do something that displeases God, and then maybe we'll pick our Bibles up later and we'll start reading, and then all of a sudden that thing comes into your brain. And what you and I should always do immediately is to say, Lord, you're absolutely right. I confess that to you as sin. That, and then he says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He cleanses you from everything, the stuff you forgot, the stuff you don't even realize. He continually cleanses you, 1 John says, chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind, though. I'm talking about a person who's either an unbeliever or a believer who persists in sin. For instance, nowadays it's very popular, nothing. It's like people don't even think twice about this. For people basically to not be married, but to live as a man and a wife. To live and to be sexually active. I'm not just talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christian people. And they live that way and just... Their attitude is this kind of like, well, you know what, all of my friends do that, and everybody I know, I mean, who wants to get married without knowing what you're getting into? You know what we need to be preaching to young people is this: marriage is, before you get married, you're getting to know the person more and more. But marriage is just that. It's getting to know them more and more and more, all of their good points, all of their bad points, but you making a vow and saying, for better or for worse. Hey, listen, if right now I think this guy is great, but let's say a year after we're married, I find out he's just a total dud. No, you don't say, I want out of this. Now, again, we're not talking about if there's abuse going on or anything like that, you know, immorality. But I'm talking about, you know, you just don't like the person selfish and they don't want to do anything around the house. And you say, I don't want. No, you made a vow for better or for worse. But you know what? Nobody ever gets taught that anymore. Barely, I should say. You know. So nonetheless, it's only a matter of time before, if people persist in sin, God, now again, God doesn't immediately take a person's life, okay? Belshazzar had a lot of chances through his grandfather, through Daniel. I'm sure Daniel was telling him, hey, Belshazzar, man, you got to change your ways. and then he, mocks Daniel and puts him down. I want to put some pictures up here. I want to give you a list of names, and I want you to tell me what all these people have in common. Jim Baker, O.J. Simpson, Jimmy Swaggart, Bernie Madoff, Jeffrey Epstein, Harvey Weinstein. Hey, do you want me to go on like for 9 million slides? Couldn't we just sit here for an hour? Couldn't we? Put men and women and young people, one after another, after another. What do they all have in common? Okay. I'll tell you what it is. They thought they were smarter than God. They thought they could hide their sin and continue to prosper and enjoy their fame. But you know what? Just like the hammer came down for Nebuchadnezzar, the hammer came down on them. Yeah, Bernie Madoff made it. And isn't that funny? His name is Madoff. He made off with those people's money for 50 years and blew a lot of it. But all that to say is that the hammer came down. And by the way, let me just tell you this. Sometimes, listen to me carefully, sometimes the hammer doesn't come down in this life. Sometimes, for his own purposes, God, when I say the hammer comes down, I'm talking about like a huge judgment of jail or premature death. In the Bible, you got people struggling. Habakkuk, why do the Book of Psalms, why do the evil people prosper? And those of us that are trying to do right, man, we got one problem after another. People have battled with God over that for thousands of years. God doesn't seem just. Listen to me, God is perfectly just. And even if it doesn't seem like a person's, hey, listen, you don't know. A person could be sitting there their whole life, like, because I don't know Bernie Madoff's psyche, his mind. But you know what? He could have been sitting there all 50 years and not really enjoying life. He might have been sitting there and the whole time thinking, you know what? What I'm doing is wrong. This stealing continually and lying to people, he might have had that his whole, and you know what? He really maybe couldn't really enjoy all of that money. I mean, you know, he'd go on these trips. Yeah, he was there, but you know what? It wasn't like he really enjoyed. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe his conscience was so hardened that, man, he enjoyed them completely. But listen, he'll give an account to the God who raises the dead. You know, the old preacher back in the 20th century, let's see if I can recall his name. He's got two initials and his last name. It's right on the tip of my tongue. But this is, I don't have this in my notes, but I do remember what he preached. And he said this, there'll be a payday someday. He had a sermon called Payday Someday. Jeff, do you remember who that was? R.G.? R.G. Lee. Yeah, God, just remembered. R.G. Lee. There's a payday coming someday. And man, he would preach for an hour and just talk about one sin after another. There's a payday for this. There's a payday. And man, he would just, and that was his world. I think he preached that sermon something like, I don't know, thousands of times. Thousands. All over the country. The professor and author Brian Chappell once said this, power, position, prestige, peer approval, wealth, wisdom, wonderful potential, amazing accomplishment, even esteem in the church will not shield us from an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God who brings every dark thing to light and judges sin. The names change, the situations vary, but the consequences do not. The judgment of God is sure. God's word still whispers, many tekel peres. God's word still whispers what was written on the wall the night Belshazzar died. If you want to put it a New Testament way, rather than many tekel peres, you could put it this way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can put a Darwin bumper sticker or a Darwin emblem on the back of your bumper. You could put Satan on your helmet to mock God. You can say, praise the Lord, and make fun of Christians and their lifestyle. But listen, don't deceive yourself. And by the way, Christians, you can live in sin. You can have secret sin. You know, maybe right now God's putting his finger on your brain and saying right now, hey, this is your sin you need to deal with today. But don't ever deceive yourself, because God can't be mocked. Because Paul says, whatever a person plants, that is what's going to grow up. That's what you're going to reap. That's going to be your harvest. So if you're planting deceit and fraud and evil, you're gonna have a great big harvest. It might be a tiny seed you're planting, you think, but don't deceive yourself. What grows up is going to go around you and maybe strangle you or maybe kill you, in Belshazzar's case. And you know what? This is true whether you're filthy rich, and this is true whether you're poor as Job's turkey. So maybe you're here today watching the live stream, and you know that you're not living according to God's desires, and maybe you don't even care. Well, it doesn't matter. If you don't make a break with evil, one day the party's going to be over, And the price that you're going to pay is going to be very, very painful. Now, that's the bad news. That's lesson number one. That's hard. But it's important. Now, there's good news as well. Here's number two. If God hasn't brought the hammer down on you for your sin, you still have time to find his forgiveness. All right? If you're hearing me and you're still alive, but you've been living in egregious sin, you've been living and doing things you know, and I'm mainly talking to Christians right now, but this is true of unbelievers as well. If you haven't experienced a significant reversal and punishment and trouble, that's just because God is waiting for you to repent of what you are unwilling to give up. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar wakes up. He wakes up and he humbles himself and he finds God's forgiveness. But in Daniel 5, King Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall. He's maybe thinking, you know what? What is this? This is scary. Maybe my life's coming to an end. But does he fall down like his grandfather did? Does he fall down and repent and humble himself before the God who created heaven and earth? No. He doesn't go to Daniel. Does he go to Daniel and say, Daniel, please, I don't want to die. Help me. No, he doesn't. He sees the handwriting, and he calls for his flunkies to come in. Bring in my magician. Somebody tell me what this means. He turns again. Instead of turning to God's man, who does he turn to? He turns to his wizards and magicians, the necromancers, and all the other black magic people there. He turns to humans rather than to God. He doesn't turn to Daniel, and that very night, of course, he loses his life. You know, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar are a study in contrasts. Both are kings, both are arrogant, but Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, he listens to God. Belshazzar in chapter 5 doesn't. Nebuchadnezzar gets his throne back because he repents, but Belshazzar does not get his throne. He gets premature death. He loses his throne as well as his life. So let's wrap it up. Lesson number 3. This is important to understand as well. Turning from sin will lessen its punishing effects on your own life, but it will not save you from hell. Let me start with the first half of that lesson, okay? And I've talked to you about this before, but let's just keep it short and simple. Whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a believer, sin has built-in punishing effects. Smaller sins, the effects of them are not as great. Bigger sins, like ripping people off for 50 years, has a big effect, has a big consequence. Okay? God doesn't throw you in jail for 150 years because you stole a piece of Wrigley's chewing gum from your sister's drawer or something like that, okay? He doesn't do that. God is very just. The punishment, what? That's right. The punishment fits the crime. That's what our judicial system is built around. And the same thing with God, okay? Now, don't use that as an excuse. Go, okay, well, man, that means I could steal all the gum I want. Now, that's still displeasing to God, and you may get cavities. And have to have your teeth drilled out. And you might get a dumb dentist that doesn't give you enough anesthesia. And so you're in mortal. Okay, you get the idea. But turning from sin, everybody, will lessen its punishing effects on your life. Okay? If an unsaved person realizes, hey, you know, like I'm in the gangs or I'm doing this or that, I'm stealing from my grandmother and my parents, I'm stealing from my boss, they just say, you know what, I need to quit doing that. That's not right. Are unbelievers also made in the image of God? Do they have a conscience? Does God give them life? Yeah. They understand that when you do something, they understand when, not always, but most of the time when they do something that's not right, they understand, hey, or they wouldn't, my friends, they wouldn't be doing it at night. Why wouldn't they just break into your truck in the driveway in the middle of the day? Because they know what they're doing is not right, and that it's wrong, and that that's a crime. But what I'm saying to you is this. Even unbelievers, the more they turn away from evil and do what the God who created them made them to do and please him, their lives are going to be less punished. They're going to have less punishment, less trouble, less pain, less suffering. That's true of the unsaved and the saved. Now let's go to the last half of this. Turning from sin, repenting, will lessen sin's punishing effects on your life, but it will not save you from hell. Listen to me and listen to me carefully, especially if you're listening online. No one gets into heaven because they turn from sin. Turning from sin lessens the punishing effects, but it does not ever save a single human being. It's a good thing to do whether you're unsaved or saved. Repentance is always a great thing to do. But that is not what the Bible teaches saves a person. And by the way, it's not even in my mind, in the way I see Scripture, I don't even think it's part of the saving transaction with God. We don't go to God when we're unsaved and we get on our knees and we kneel before God and we say something like this to him, "Oh Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And because of that, I'm turning from all of my sins and I'm putting my faith in Jesus." Okay, if that person thinks that turning from their sins is something he has to do to have eternal life, then they don't understand the gospel. By the way, there's one book in the Bible that was written with the specific purpose of telling a person how they can know that they have eternal life, the Gospel of John. And you know this because I've taught you this, but for maybe those that don't know this, the word repent or repentance are not used one time. Not once. Think about that, everybody. You're going to write a book to tell human beings how they can escape eternal hell and live with you forever and ever, and you're not going to even mention something that's vitally important, supposedly? No, it's not. It's because it's not important to the saving transaction. It is important so that you can restore harmony with God, okay? So if you're a Christian and you're drifting and you want to get back, you know, like the, what did the prodigal son do? He said, "I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've done this." Okay, he's trying to get in harmony with God. But you know what? Anybody that thinks, well, if I don't turn from every sin, by the way, you know why I'm so glad God didn't put that in there? Because neither you nor I nor any human who has ever lived knows. Person says, "I'm going to turn from all of my sins so I can be saved." They don't know what all their sins are. No one ever has. No one ever will. So thank God that he doesn't do that. You wouldn't know you were saved. You would think you were saved, and then a preacher would give a sermon on like something like, let's say, slandering somebody behind their back. They go, "I didn't repent of that when I got saved 5 months ago. Oh no, I'm not really saved." So then they think they have to get saved again. Things like that. It's just not the way God. Let's put that verse up. The verse from Romans chapter 6. The wages, the punishment, the payment for sin is death. Belshazzar died. All humans eventually die, right? They all die because we're all sinners. We lose our lives. The wages of sin, the punishment, the payment that we have to pay is death. But, thank God for the second half here, the gift. You know, at Christmas, when I give gifts to my kids and my son-in-laws and my grandchildren, and when we share gifts, I don't ask my children in order to get the gift I want them to have. I don't say, okay, hey, wait a minute, before I give this to you, I want to know, are you going to not do all the bad things you did to me last year? There you go. What kind of gift is that? It sounds like you want a contract. Okay, see, God's the same way. Okay? It's ridiculous because the Bible says eternal life, the gift of God. Eternal life is absolutely free. When you recognize you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that the Bible says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus, when you come to that place and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say repent and believe. But you know what, everybody? Most churches preach that you have to repent and believe. Okay? I would suggest that repentance is a good thing, but it does not have anything to do with whether a person goes to heaven or hell. The key issue there is, are you believing in God for his free gift that will last you eternally? If a person says, no, I think you've got to earn it. That's too easy. Okay, then they're not believing the Bible. No, I think you got to repent. You listen, God's just not going to give you eternal life. Man, he wants you to come clean. He wants you to say, hey, I'm giving up all my sins. No, that's human. The proverb writer Agur told us, don't add to God's word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't do either. God says, preach my word. And like I said, the Gospel of John, almost 100 times, says believe, 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 believe. Not once does it say repent. Not once. So let me ask you this as we pray. Okay? What do you need to do today because of God's word? What do you need to do? When do you need to do it? How? Are you going to do it in your own strength? You got something you need to get rid of. You need something. There's something that you need to repent of. You need to turn from. You need to give up. You're going to try to do it in your own human strength? How are you going to do it? Or are you going to trust in the resurrection power of God? By the way, nearly every day of my life, I pray for my church family. I say, God, give the church family the resurrection power of God to live in a way that pleases you. Give them the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. You can't do it on your own. What should you do? You know what you should do. When should you do it? The time is now. How? With God's help. You go to him, confess your sin, be forgiven, and then say, Lord, I've been doing this a long time, and I can't give this up without you, without your strength. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe somebody is here today, or maybe somebody's listening online, and let me say this, you have never, ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life. You've always thought it was something you had to earn. You've always thought it was something that you had to do, some kind of good deed to get on God's good side. But the Bible says nothing of that. The Bible says God had to send his son to die for your sins so that you can have eternal life as a free gift. He bought it for you on the cross, and he wants to give it to you with no strings attached, with no contract, with no sign on the bottom line that you're never going to do this or that again. No, our salvation doesn't rest on us at all. It rests totally on God's saving grace. Thank God that we simply hear the message and we say, that is the truth. Jesus saves. So if you're here in the sanctuary or you're listening, online and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I would plead with you today, right now, think of Jesus reaching down from heaven with a gift that you can just take for free. Put your faith in him. Trust him to give it to you, though you can't see it. Trust him. He'll do it. And the moment you do, the moment you put your faith in him, he will write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do it today. And Christian people, maybe there's something that you need to do today. God's already dealt with you. Today is the day. Turn and restore your fellowship with God. Turn and restore your fellowship. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, even though this was a hard one, Lord, a hard message about the holiness of God, of a God who won't be mocked, a God who punishes evil. People don't hear that very much in 2020. They hear about a God who's all love and no discipline, all love and no punishment. But that's not right. No, Father, you are a God who punishes. And Father, we just pray that you'll use this today and in the days to come in the lives of your people, Lord. And Jesus, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would give us your grace to do what you desire in our lives. Help us not to be haughty. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us to care for the poor, to care for people around us, to do the things that you call us to do. And we pray these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.